you to promise me something, though. The presentation of the truth has never been without problems. I only ask you to pray about what you will hear today. And if it's no good to you, cast it away. But don't cast it away until you pray. The title I was impressed to give is Making the Cut. I came into my home and there's so little you can watch on television, and I was moving up into the higher channels when I came to the military channel, of all things, the military channel. And thinking to go right past it, I was suddenly arrested by a sight that I saw, a protracted demonstration. More than 1,000 men wanted to become part of the Army's elite organization called the Rangers. 1,000+, all volunteers. Please note the little points that I won't have time to come back to. Nobody ordered them to do it. It was their own choice. They were athletic, fit, eager, and were going to endure very special training. Now, I soon caught on that the officers in charge purposely planned to whittle that number down to about 120. They were all going to start, but 120 would make the cut. This relatively small group would remain after the others had washed out. And as soon as they arrived in the proper place, the whittling began. So I sat down to watch this. And from the get-go, they were pushing the very limits of human endurance. From the first seconds of their training, their minds were on one thing in common: surviving the cut. The officers made it clear, we don't want any dropouts, washouts. We don't want people who just mean well. We're not after getting a hold of nice guys, good guys, and good-for-nothing guys. We are special, and we only want special people. No need to say to us, I gave it my best. We will decide what your best is. These hardened trainers were yelling and screaming and bleeping and telling these soldiers, wouldn't you like to quit? You can. You can leave whenever you want to. I thought that was unusual, trying to build a company of elite men. But they were told, we'll be better off without you. Whenever you decide you gotta give up, do it and get out of our way. No matter what the circumstances are, we will have only the best. Those who make the cut. I remembered that all the branches of the armed services have these special groups. You've heard of the Green Berets. The Air Force has para-rescue men. the Navy SEALs. One day I was sitting in the airport, the one in Washington, and suddenly a young man just walked in purposely. He wasn't shuffling along. There was something about him. He was tall and thin and fit and black. And it seemed every eye turned to him. He hadn't said a word to anybody. And then a gentleman, a Caucasian gentleman sitting next to me, leaned over and he said, "Do you know what you're looking at? Do you know who that is?" And I didn't, of course, at the time. He said, "That man is a Green Beret." And then he launched into a one-sided conversation on excellence. Please don't miss these words. On excellence, discipline, hardness of body, steadiness of purpose and mind. But let's get back to this training film. I heard the officers screaming at these men, "What do you suppose you're doing out here?" They were running in mud, knee-deep. I mean lob-lolly mud. When they were suddenly ordered to fall face down in that mud. And some of those men felt as I did. You don't want your face in that. You hold your head up. And I heard the men curse at them and say, "Get your face in that mud." Under the wrong circumstances, you'd get it shot off. And those men dropped their faces into that mud like a man in a swimming pool turning for a gulp of fresh air when they could. Get your face down. Now, every man out there had on a 65-pound backpack. And then they were ordered out of the mud, their boots and their clothing, everything adding poundage, and were told to run. How far? Run till we tell you to stop. And they had to run. I didn't hear anybody ask about food or water. I heard nobody say, "I'm sleepy or hungry." They were carried to the very edge of human endurance. And then I saw something that made me drag out a pencil and start taking notes. A whistle blew, and about half of that crowd reached out and grabbed the other half and were running with a man on his back. And they announced over the TV, the motto is, "We leave no man behind." We are not only interested in ourselves, but in those who are part of us. We're going to carry them if we have to. We leave no man behind. And I sat watching, and suddenly they put down their packs and took their rifles, and bayonets were fixed, and they began to charge into dummies. And I thought, would you look at that? They call these one-on-one drills. And I thought, sometimes it's just the devil and you. It's all right to call Pastor Medley when you got a problem, and he's the kind of man that will answer. It's all right to call our elders and our good friends and the saints in this church, but let me tell you something. You've got to have a speaking acquaintance with God for yourself.
That's right.
There'll be times you can't reach the pastor. You don't have time to reach the pastor. You've heard that my beloved's been in the hospital most of this week. My wife has never been sick very much, never complained. And when she asks that we not go to the mall, I wondered what was wrong. And we got home, and after a while, I'm watching her expression, and it didn't change. And I said, "Darling, you think we'd better go to the hospital?" And without hesitation, she said, "Yes." And I knew that was a problem. I called my son and we got her aboard and broke the law. And I didn't even get to the hospital of my choice. If you got that kind of a problem, you don't go the long distance. So we went to another place. One-on-one drills with the devil. And a word we've been reading in our prayer meetings, and folk, I'm not pastor here. I don't chastise. I don't encroach. But I honestly feel you're missing something vital as we go through the great controversy on Wednesday night. That's all I'm going to say about it. But there's a word that's used. Agonizing. And sometimes I say a word like that and I turn and I think about me. I believe in prayer. But it's got to be more than that. Ellen White suggests that morning prayer and noon prayer and evening prayer is not enough. We got to agonize in prayer. And you got to carry on a conversation with God all through the day. You don't have to be on your knees. One of the greatest prayers I ever prayed. I was sitting behind the wheel of a car out of control, spinning round and round in the road. And that prayer was heard. That prayer was heard. Agonizing prayer. Weak, insipid little prayers that are done on schedule. But when we agonize, we forget form. And we forget all the little niceties we are used to saying all the time. In that kind of prayer, you can tell God, I'm hurting. I'm in trouble. One of those men during that training might have asked, well, so what if you are? But I am telling you, there is a God who cares. And He has made promises you can count on. They continued the training as I watched segment after segment. The men were called names, yelled at, their dignity was insulted. It's not about that. There's a little word I always like, but it's getting on my nerves now. When you hear people who are violating every moral code in the universe, and the only excuse they make is it was fun. A three-letter word. It was fun. It's not about that. Not about that. God doesn't mind you having fun. But you're not supposed to have fun while you're doing wrong. No, it's not about that. But most of us today are falling into a trap. We want an easy religion. We want ecstasy. We want to feel good. But it's really not about that. Not about that. My Lord's getting us ready for that great day. And He will test us to the limit. And the test He gives me might not be the same as He gives to brother here. He chooses tests in a certain context. And He tells you before it comes, there hath no temptation taken you. But such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. The problem is sometimes we don't want to escape. I heard it said so many years ago, some men run from temptation, some crawl hoping it'll catch them. In our study on Wednesday night, we all read this together. In 1844, there were about 500,000 believers. Now, these were not Seventh-day Adventists. These were Adventists who believed in the coming of Christ with the power of that teaching, not only in this country, but it broke out overseas and in South America. And then came the disappointment, and those of us on this side know that even the disappointment was forecast in prophecy. But what was that all about? There is that prophecy of a sweet and bitter experience in Revelation chapter 10. If we had understood that back then, we would have understood the disappointment. But God put His hand over it, and the trial was severe. And the number was cut from 500,000 to about 5,000 who made the cut. I asked Elder Mosley when I was a student, why so few, 140 and 4,000? I'll never forget his answer. He said, Brooks, I'm wondering where he's going to find that many. Now that was said rather facetiously. But Ellen White says that during this period there was such heart searching, there was no ecstasy. I want you to listen to me now and pray about it. God put this on my mind. I didn't even get back to it. And there are times you know God tells you to say something. There was no ecstasy. She said that would come later. Shouting for joy would come after we joined the angels. But right now, we were concentrating on being ready. And we wondered, is every sin confessed? Is it covered? Or have I forgotten? I want to be ready. I want to be ready. And if you think I don't believe in having a nice time, you don't know me at all. But there's some things that take priority and you got to work them out first. And this business of wanting to be ready is a solemn business, a serious business. And you can't make yourself ready, and I can't either.
That's right.
So it's a matter of agony in prayer.
Yes,
and these trainers talk to those young men like they were animals. And I imagine Satan and his imps standing nearby, assaulting and insulting. And trying his best to drag us again through the mud. I can imagine Satan asking you, and nobody else is accusing, it's in your own head. I can imagine Satan putting this doubt there. You think you're going to be ready? With all the mess you have done? You really think you are going to heaven? He went into the study with Martin Luther once. Signs and wonders back in those terrible days. And Luther was preparing a sermon. And when you read Great Controversy, you get a slander on Luther that will make him one of your favorite characters. And the devil showed up with a scroll. And on the scroll were all of Luther's weaknesses and sins. And he read them to him. And Luther sat there and could not defend himself because every accusation was true. And the devil's holding it for him to look at. And Luther thought, he's hiding something. So he told the devil, move your hand. And the devil dropped his hand, and underneath all these terrible sins, it said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I'm here to tell whoever will today, there is a place for you, and you don't have to wait until you straighten something out. Right now. Right now. That's grace. And don't let the devil terrorize you, make you a target, and get your face in the mud so that you even wonder if you can make it. You remember what imputed righteousness is? The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't go to church. The thief on the cross didn't get to pay any tithe. The thief on the cross didn't make it to prayer meeting. But Jesus said to him, right now, I'm telling you now, you're going to be with me in paradise. How can you do that when the Bible says he that believeth and is baptized will be saved? That thief wasn't baptized. Then you remember when Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. See, baptism represents the burial of sin. Jesus hadn't sinned. And John the Baptist knew it. He said, I don't understand it. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, that I might fulfill all righteousness. Now there are two kinds of righteousness primarily. You got imputed and imparted. Forget the imparted. That's when you start walking with God and He keeps you moment by moment. But what we need is imputed righteousness. Jesus said, baptize me anyhow, that I might fulfill all righteousness. And when that thief called him Lord, Jesus stopped dying long enough to say, you're going to be with me in the kingdom. Now, he could have said, Lord, I wasn't baptized. Don't worry about a thing. I was baptized for you. And I am imputing. Impute means to give credit for. It's as simple as that. I'm giving you credit for my baptism. The devil wants you to forget that. And that's how we're saved. Peter cursed and swore and denied his Lord. And that night, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he's weeping and crying and running, headed straight back to Gethsemane. And there he felt moisture on the grass. It was not dew. It was the blood of his Savior. And he fell face down. And when he got through, it was over. The guilt was gone, and he didn't understand it. So later on, when Christ had risen, he kept gnawing at the edges, wanting to know, Lord, am I still a part of the group? Jesus said, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know, feed my sheep. And he kept bugging the Lord. He said, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. This is Jesus talking to a man who cursed and swore, I don't even know you. What a mighty God. There are times when I pray and I say, Lord, I need a Savior, but I need a mighty Savior. I don't need just a nice idea. I need Jesus. I ask you to consider the time of trouble prophesied in the Bible. And then the Bible says, a time such as never was. That's what gets through to me. Now, there have been some times of trouble on this earth. I always think of the Holocaust. And yet, what's coming is worse than that. The Bible says, such as never was. So, it's no time to be playing games. No time for dilly-dallying. It is a testing time. Somebody talking about me and I'm ready to leave the church. What? All you are getting is an opportunity to love your enemy. That's what the Bible told us to do. Some people are hard to love. You think I don't know that? Sometimes you got to pray about it. Time of trouble such as never was. Never was. And the thing that will carry us through is faith.
Yes, yes.
Not fun, not talk, not this, not that. Faith! Faith in what? In the Almighty God and in His Word.
Yes.
And when it gets so hard, you wonder how you can bear. Faith snatches a gem out of the air. I will never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. When you're in the dark valley, I will be there. When the fires kindle about you, they shall not kindle on you. When the flood is coming, the waters will not overflow you. God said that. And I believe what God says. Persecution, not as before, says the Spirit of Prophecy. Before, every time they killed one, 10 joined. But when it starts again, probation's doors will have slammed shut on the hinges of mercy. So there's nothing to be gained by persecution compared to before. But there will be persecution. And there are peoples, I'm trying to be kind, there are peoples who have practiced killing for Jesus. They know how to do it. And will not hold back from doing it. Jesus made promises. And we've got to hold on to those promises. 50 million died during the Dark Ages. Most of them at the hands of the church. Most of them by the church. But Jesus was there. You know what Ellen White says? He did not give those people courage and bravery until they needed it. You know, some people read about that and they figure, well, these folk were ready to die. They didn't, boy, they smiled and they say, they didn't want to die any more than you do. How would you like it if a big bull lion was rushing on you? I can hear you now, yelling and screaming, Lord, have mercy, because that's about all going to help you. But God didn't give them the courage to die and the bravery to face lions and fire and sword until the last moment when they needed it. Some of us are ready to give up as soon as our stomachs growl. One day John, with an angel by, was given a glimpse of heaven. And he saw all the saints. There were no frowns on their faces. They were young and fresh. Age didn't show. Sickness was banished. The angel said, look at these. John looked. They were home at last. Home at last. And then the angel said to John, who are they? John hadn't seen anybody like that. And so he answered, sir, thou knowest. I can't answer that question. And then the angel said, these are they. Now, don't miss that. These are they who have come out of what kind of tribulation? We don't even know what tribulation is. There was an old black woman who lost her husband. And a year later, she couldn't let it go. Every time she was asked about it, she went into grieving. And someone tried to help her and said, why, that's been a year ago. Why can't you quit your tribulation? She said, because I've learned that when tribulations come, it's best for me to tribulate. But there's going to come a time there'll be no more tears. Oh, that's wonderful. But there's another part to that verse that says no more sighing. No more disappointment. No more wondering, what shall I do next? We will have survived the cut. I heard there are going to be three classes of people in heaven. And I've said this before, but it fits in right here. Three classes of people, and you're going to be surprised to see them. First person you're surprised to see is you. With all your stuff, you survived the cut. Thank God. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Now, the second group you're going to be surprised to see will be folk that were so devilish you'd wondered how in the world they were kept in the church, let alone in the kingdom. But there they are. Now, I'm going to tell you one that I pray about. That's that last group. Folk you thought would be there with a halo, and they're not there. That's why God's not going to burn them as soon as they die. In spite of the error we're taught, that's why God isn't going to burn them as soon as Jesus comes. He's going to take all the saints home and open the books. And you've got any question about why your grandmother isn't there, you can read it in the book. And before it's over, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Just and true are thy ways. They are not here and they deserve what they got. And there is that prayer in the Bible. Lord, don't let me preach to others and I become a castaway. I've been accused of preaching high standard sermons. Well, yeah, that's true. That's what I was called to do. Don't blame me for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's true that everybody talk about heaven ain't going there. Ellen White wrote during the time of slavery, She saw a vision of the coming of the Lord, and she saw this lowly slave suddenly leave the earth and go floating up to meet the Lord in the air. And his master was running in terror, crying to the rocks and mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." And truly the first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, I don't want to make my remarks mundane, but I want you to get the point. How many of you have ever heard of the thriller in Manila? Yeah, I see the men shaking their heads. It was the Ali Frazier fight. Now, if you didn't see it, I don't blame you. But I read about it. It was an awful fight. And finally, after these two heavyweights had pounded each other unmercifully, finally, Frazier couldn't answer the bell. He sat there in his corner and his managers threw the towel. Now, this was a victory for Ali. And everybody expected him to run around the ring acting crazy the way he often did, doing the Ali shuffle, spouting nonsense in poetry. But instead, he went over and sat down, his head between his knees, and he breathed hard for a long time. And then he said, "That's as close to death as I have ever come." Do you know what the Spirit of Prophecy says? You're going to come to the point you'd rather die than sin. I want to be there. I want to endure unto the end. Now, I got to skip some of this. Y'all blame that on the fact that I didn't have time to refine this thing the way I usually would like to do it. But the Lord says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And that word is spelled without a G-H. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. And it means austere. It means tight. It means difficult. If you understood me, say amen. Amen. Now, you can make your own choice. But at least you ought to understand what the Lord said. Go in the gate that's strict. If that isn't clear, it's not my problem. I will pray for you. If that isn't clear, the way to destruction is broad and easy. I'm quoting Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It's there. But the way to eternal life is straight and narrow, and few. How many? Few there be that find it, that find it. Man told me the other day, he met me and said, "I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist anymore." I said, "Are you bragging or complaining?" "Well," he said, "it was a racial problem, and somebody did such and such and insulted me, and I left." I said, "I want to ask you a serious question. Who do you think did that? Do you think Satan did it, or do you think Jesus did? You going to accuse Jesus of racism? You think it was Jesus?" "Oh, no, no, no." He said, "It was Satan." I said, "Okay, let me understand you clearly. Your response to something Satan did is to throw Jesus away and take Satan's hand and walk with him to a final bonfire and barbecue." I know you laugh, but you know that's about how much sense we make sometimes. Some hypocrite gets on our nerves, we go throw the church away. Somebody says the wrong thing, we don't want to see Pastor Medley coming. Church, I'm going to tell you what we heard sung. It won't be long. Please listen to me. I ask you to listen to me and pray. That's all I ask you to do. Listen to me. And I'm listening to me. It won't be long. It's almost as though the angels are in the gallery shouting at us, "Hold on. Hold on. No matter what comes, hold on. Don't give up. You're going too far to turn back now. It won't be long, and we are seeing things that men and women never saw before." The pioneers of our church never saw blackbirds falling out of the skies by the thousands, and nobody can explain it. fishes dying and running streams. They never saw it before. There was a time you talked about an earthquake. You were, what part of California? Now you got to think of Haiti and Chile and Greece. There was a time you talk about flooding, you thought of the Mississippi Valley. But now you got to think of a whole continent permanently damaged, the continent of Australia. It won't be long. Floods and fires and catastrophes, Ellen White says, indicate the coming is near. And God is not seeking to destroy men, but to wake us up. To wake us up. I'm moving some pages. The Reformation was during 1260 years of papal persecution. 50 millions died. People had to run to the rocks and recesses and ask to be covered and hidden from the wrath of apostasy. I went to a little town in Italy called Torre Pellice. And with another group, I walked into Peter Waldo's church, the church of the Waldensians. You've heard that. Yes. We went into the museum. We heard the lectures. And finally, we ended up in the auditorium. And we were a big crowd. And I sat in Peter Waldo's chair. And I read from his Bible. And then we all joined hands. There wasn't a dry eye in that place. And it rang with the words, faith of our fathers, living still. We, not the Waldensians, we of this year, we in Emmanuel Brinklow, we who happen to be present today, we will be true to thee till death. Wouldn't you at least hope for that? If you would, raise your hand. Till death.
Yes,
don't come with your complaints to me. It's going to get worse. And then the power of Rome was broken by the Reformation. And the first angel flew and said, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. A repetition of the fourth commandment. Why? Because the word of God had been taken away and burned in the streets, and it was against the law to have a copy. But now through the Reformation, light has come. So the angel flies and says, all of you reformed, fear God, worship him. You've been worshiping a man. Some of you didn't know it, but you were worshiping a man. Worship God. Which God? The one that made the heavens, the earth, the sea. Isn't that clear? That's clear to me. But you see, the Reformed churches had suddenly relaxed. They wanted fun now. And they got themselves into all sorts of little pagan parties, happy little ditties that were born in the Roman church. And they said to the angel, we will only follow what our leaders taught. Luther taught us we are Lutherans. Calvin taught us we are Calvinists. John and Charles taught us we are Wesleyans. And the Reformation came to a screeching halt. And the second angel flew and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. I wondered many a time why it's repeated twice. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And one scholar said it meant once for papacy and once for apostate Protestantism that refused to walk in the light that God was shining upon them. Babylon is fallen. And now we got little groups. There are 500 denominations and sects in this country, all calling themselves Christian. And the Bible says, one God, one faith, one baptism. What in the world are you talking about? I'm not going to talk long on that. Don't have time. The second angel, Babylon is fallen. And then came the third one. And the third angel said, if any man worship the beast in his image, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And all of a sudden, John, writing, thought the church had perished anyhow. And God showed him a small group. What kind of group? And he named it. John didn't name it. God said, watch what happens now. The dragon is angry with a woman. And went to make war with the what?
Remnant.
Say it for me. With what?
Remnant.
Well, how do you identify them? Two things. They keep the commandments of God. And have the faith of Jesus. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Now, I don't have any questions about that. And I hope you won't keep carrying questions. I want to tell you right now, I believe with every fiber of my being that I am a member of the remnant church. I believe that. Now, let me tell you what I don't believe. I don't believe we're the only ones going to be saved. Why can't we get it straight? It's all written. Ellen White says the majority of God's people are still in other communions. So don't be proud thinking you're a better Christian. Some of us not as good a Christians as some of those out there. What we're supposed to be doing is telling and letting the Holy Spirit work. But we come up short on that. Now we got words and names we call each other in our own church. We got people who say, all you need is Jesus. Technically, that's correct. And here's why this sermon popped into my head in the first place. Technically, that's correct. All we need is Jesus. Okay, then what? I'm going to read the then what. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, if you have Jesus, please listen, if you have Jesus, then you have to walk as He walked. If that's clear, say amen. Oh, we thought we'd escaped all responsibility. If you're going to accept Jesus, you've got to walk. Now, a logical question. How did He walk? If I got to walk like He walked, how did He walk? Luke 4:16 says He kept the Sabbath as a matter of habit. Would you say amen?
Amen.
In John 15:10, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments and abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. That's how we walk. Come on, say amen out there. And there is something that I love very much. It is said that Jesus not only obeyed His Father, but He did that which was pleasing in His sight.
Have mercy. Help us.
Now, when you really love someone, I'm not talking about this Hollywood stuff. But I'm talking about when you really love someone. Really love. I would feel less than a man if I didn't know what that was all about. To love someone. Very seldom am I in church anywhere, and she is not here. But when you love somebody, you're not only going to obey the law, which says you can't commit adultery and be a bigamist and all. That's the law. You're not even thinking about the law. When you come with a Christmas present, you don't do it because the law said it. When you remember to send an anniversary card and gift, it's not because of the law. You could care less about the law. You're in love. And you want to do what pleases her. Now, if it pleases Him, I might not see any sense in it, but if it pleases Him for me to dress a certain way, if it pleases Him for me to attend only certain kinds of parties, if it pleases Him, that I walk circumspectly, that I'm obliged by love, not law. Now, this is clear because I keep hearing it. And it's not so plain that it's offensive. It's insidious and cunning. And we only have Jesus.
Then they call you, if you obey the commandments of God by grace, they call you a legalist. Now, I'm going to do this only once. I might never stand here again, but if I do, I won't use this again. I'm going to use it today. If you call me a legalist, okay, as long as you know what you're calling me. Now, a legalist, and I'm going to make it simple. A legalist is a man or a woman who thinks and believes that by obeying the commandments, they can earn salvation without Jesus. That's legalism. Now, if you ever want to call me that, think about that definition first. Because I don't believe that. I have a question I often ask. Is it legalism to stop at a red light? That's the law. You know something else? You don't have to stop. And there's some people who don't. But I tell us today, brothers and sisters, if you don't learn to stop at that light, you are going to have chaos sooner or later. The law is not our problem. Not at all. And then another thing we are saying a lot in our church now is, works won't save you. Church, I have been preaching that for over 60 years. That's precisely what I believe. And that's what Paul was talking about when Paul said, not by works, lest any man should boast. My only possible Savior is Jesus. Then where do the works come in? They are simply the fruit of a changed attitude. If you were used to lying, you stop lying. That means you're keeping the ninth commandment. If you're used to running around on your husband, you stop doing that. It means you're keeping the seventh commandment. You're not keeping the law first. You're first knowing the Lord and loving Him enough to please Him and to walk in His pathway. And when you do that, you are keeping the commandments. And the works will come. Earl Cleveland used to say, works won't save you, but you're not going to be saved without them. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not going to leave you hanging. And I might never be invited again, but I've got to say this. James chapter 2. By the way, let me make it simple. James had become the head of the council. Let me give him another name. James became the general conference president. Are you with me? Now, chapter 2 is as clear as I know. He said, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And James says explicitly in that one little chapter, you are justified by works. And he wasn't mixed up. He knew it starts with Jesus, who saves you and then changes your life. If you don't change, you're not saved. You're not any different than you always were. If you're not. Now, I went through my Bible, and I'm not going to read them. But I chose about a dozen texts, and I just wanted to give you the thought of them. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, the Lord said, who said it? The Lord said to John, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his... Come on now. I'm going to give every man according as his... Don't be ashamed. Say it out loud for me. Give every man according as his... And that's the new... In fact, that's right near the end of the Bible. Oh, but you see, Paul said, not by works lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 and verse 9. I told you I've been preaching that for 60 years. But let me read to you. And I did this mischievously. I chose some texts that only Paul wrote. The very one who said not by works wrote this in 1 Corinthians 3:13. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work.
1 Thessalonians 5:13. Esteem them very highly for their works' sake. All these written by Paul. And this is an old trick, you know. When people want to fight the truth, they look for just one text. If they can find just one that they can twist and bend and try to destroy faith, they do it. You got to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And here is one written by another apostle. I'm skipping now. And he wrote one that we all memorized. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may what?
See
your good what? That's New Testament. Is it clear now? You love the Lord. You give your heart to Him. He converts you. You don't steal like you used to. You don't lie like you used to. You start keeping His commandments. They are simply a lifestyle of the converted heart. And now I want to close with the last one. We are more against the standards of our church than the Reformed groups. We don't want to bother with that. What's the purpose of standards? The purpose of standards is to help us reach perfection. To weed out from amongst us that which cannot go into the kingdom and separate us and whittle us down. Are you listening? We got to be whittled down. Oh, I went to Gerald Carpets. Now, I have preached at Gerald Carpets, 35, 40,000 people. Do you know how many were in the Georgia Dome? 72,000. And I was sitting there looking around, and I thought, oh, Lord, save us all. Save us all! But He can't. And there is a dark prophecy in the spirit of prophecy and the Bible concerning the shaking time. And many will leave by the thousands. Inspiration has already written it out. I don't have to guess. Thousands will leave. But she said other thousands will come in and take their places. And the ranks of the Lord's army will not be diminished. So don't hate standards. Some of you look at me and think I was born in the Adventist church. No, I wasn't. I was a Methodist. My grandfather was a Methodist preacher. He had two sons, my uncles, Methodist preachers. My oldest sister was married to a Methodist minister. That's my background. Good people. Wonderful people. I wasn't born in this church already knowing. And I remember for 10 years my mother kept Sabbath. We didn't know anybody else on earth was doing it beside us. And finally, after 10 years, we found the church through a call porter who knocked at our door. That was on Thursday. On Friday, the minister was at our home. On Sabbath, my mother and I and six sisters were sitting in church. And I looked around. Church had no carpet, no padded benches. But up above the pulpit were the words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I read it. I'm 10 years old and I read it. And something within me said, this is it. And 60 years later, I haven't changed my mind. Make that 70 years later. I haven't changed my mind. Now, there were things we did we had to stop doing. We didn't know any better. We wanted to be baptized, and the pastor correctly was trying to hold us off for a little while in order to teach us. Mother wouldn't hear it, so the pastor said to her, now, there are things you don't know yet. She said, like what? And I'm sitting there. I'm 10 years old. I'll never forget it. He said, Sister Brooks, God makes your body His temple, and He doesn't want you to defile it. I'm making it short. He said, there are things you're not supposed to eat. She said, like what? He said, pork and all of its products. Now, I ate, maybe this will help somebody, I ate pork three times a day. We had bacon and sausage every morning and roasts and whatever else the rest of the day. Plus, all the greens and cabbage were seasoned with it. And now, bam, he's hitting her with it. And I never will forget, she said, show me that. He went to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and he read it. And mother said, all right, what next? being emboldened, he started talking about superfluous. Get the word. Superfluous adorning. God's not against gold. He's going to have streets made out of that. Not against pearls. What God is against is pride and neglect and selfishness and wastefulness. So God has a standard on dress. And I heard Mother say, show me that. And he turned to Isaiah 3 and he read it carefully. Then he got over to the New Testament and Mother did like this. All right. What is that? Now, let me tell you something. When he got to the theater, now that's what I did. I wanted to go to the movie show. And when he got to that and began to talk in the same voice, I am hearing something running against my grain. Now, I'm telling you the truth. As God is my witness, I didn't say, oh, no. Something in me said, wow, I'm joining something special. I'm joining something different. Scripture in closing. Scripture said that there's going to be a group that will perish. And the next word behind the word perish was because. I have taught people who didn't know which end was up. And you got to make stuff clear and plain, or people will perhaps never understand. There it is up there. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And the next word is what? What? Say it one more time. Why? Because they receive not the... No. Now, are you sure that's what... Maybe it ought to read this way. They receive not the burden of the truth. No. You can understand that word. And that's not me. That's the Bible. They receive not the love of the truth. You not only must believe it and accept it, you got to love it. And as surely as you're born in this world, you'll be brought to test on that. And God will test your love for the truth against your profession. If I talk too long for you, I'm sorry. No, I ain't. But they sang today, a better day is coming. It's going to be all right. And I let my mind run these courses. The Bible says that there's going to come a time when those who honor him will be honored by him before the Father. I don't know how you grab that, but I thought of Jesus. And make no mistake about it, we got time. Going to be up there 1,000 years. And Spirit of Prophecy says when you get up there, you won't even need or require sleep. We'll have time. And the Lord will take somebody by the hand, lead them up to impenetrable light, and say, Father, this is sister here. She was so faithful in the Brinklow church. I want to present her to you. Father! This is Elder Medley, who pastored that church. Father, this young couple over here, I want to present to you, Elder and Mrs. Fiedler. And he goes through the list, and finally, Father, this is CD. And Walter Reed. I want you to pray for me. Because I want to be there. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. We are so far from your standard. But today we want to be there. Want to do your will. Lord, is there somebody right now who would like to say yes to the Holy Spirit? First of all, I want to ask, is there someone here who wants a closer relationship with the Lord? Now, that's clear language. You want a closer relationship with the Lord from this day forward, because we are definitely in the final days. If that's you, stand up and keep praying. And now I ask if there's someone here who would like to join this church to be a part of God's commandment-keeping group. The enemy will tell you, stay put. The Holy Spirit will tell you, it's time to move. Time to move. If there is such a person, just raise your hand. Let me see it. If there is such a person. Yes, I'm going to ask you to slip out and come down. And don't ever be embarrassed to do what God says. Sister, would you do it too, please? Just come down. And I have not invited others to look around. Please pray. Please pray. I read to Elder and Mrs. Fielder from the Spirit of Prophecy this morning. The Lord's servant says, one soul. How many? One soul is worth more than the whole world. And church, it's time to get right with God. And do it now. Is there someone else? While we pray. Someone else. A backslider who needs to come back. If that's you, just come down. Right now. Now, I don't know you. I don't know your situation. But you know you. And now it's very personal. It's between you and the Lord. And you've said no to Him before. Don't you wonder how much more time you have? And I don't believe in frightening people. I overcame that in the work of evangelism. God bless you, my sister, for coming. Is there someone else? Someone else. Oh, Pastor Brooks, we are hungry. We want to leave. This is more than our necessary food. Is there someone else? While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, come. I had a scripture, excuse me, I had a text in here from the Spirit of Prophecy where the Lord's servant says, every time you reject an opportunity, you harden your heart a little more. Through repeated transgression, you come to the place where you cannot see truth. Is there someone else? Now we have ladies who will talk with you. Pastor Medley, please come up here and finish this prayer. And I'm asking you to do it because I need prayer right now.
Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you decided to be with us today. We sense your presence in our worship from the very start, being reminded that Jesus is coming again. And through the spoken word, Lord, you have reached our hearts and our minds. Your word is very clear. And today we stand determined to follow you without excuse, without explanation beyond what the word says. We stand grateful, Lord, for the clarity of the word and grateful for the clarity that came through your messenger. Thank you for Elder Brooks, Lord. Thank you for his lovely wife, for their journey, their commitment to rightly divide the word of truth. Grateful, Lord, that he took his time to preach to us about eternity. What are moments, Lord, when an eternity is at stake? And so we thank you today for the spoken word, for the presence of the Holy Spirit that reaches hearts and minds. And Lord, you promised that your word would not return unto you void. So we witness modern day miracles today. Three individuals who said, enough of the world, give me Jesus. And they have come forth in faith, Lord, and we know that all heaven is rejoicing right now because of them. Now, because you brought them here, and you pricked their hearts to bring them forward, we know that the Holy Spirit who is working in them right now will keep them until the day of redemption. So whatever their needs, whatever their heart desire, May they find it in Jesus Christ. And Father, as we continue to pray, we are just so grateful today that we belong to a church, to a movement that wants to make the final cut. Thank you, Lord, for calling us out of darkness into this wonderful life. And help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus, to remain faithful to Thee in all things, to take Your word, to agonize through prayer, to trust You more and more every day. Lord, someone came today with a special burden. In the midst of this crowd, they are still hiding. But may they understand today they can never hide from You. Holy Spirit, I pray even now that You would go to that person. Reach their hearts. They have to cooperate with You. You never force, Lord. You're a God who honors our choices. May they choose Jesus today. May they choose to surrender all to Thee. We thank You for blessing us today, for being in our midst. We thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that You are reminding us what heaven is going to be like. Lord, help us to stay faithful to Thee until we see You face to face. It's our prayer in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.